Well, it's our second week in the building. I think we can just be excited about that, feel the weight of that as a congregation. We have worked for that, prayed for that, volunteered, given. Probably about 6 years we've been working on it. And so I want to say thank you to each of you that have contributed in some way to that. I mean, we had volunteers here last night till midnight. I know Glenn was out there plowing out the parking lot. It's been an amazing journey. So we're excited to be here. You'll see changes every week. Today the men's bathrooms had stalls, at least on the sides. We'll get doors someday. So you just see little things as we move forward, week in, week out. Probably looking at several more weeks of Family Sunday, just so you kind of know. But we're getting there, and so I just appreciate your patience in that. Appreciate all your efforts, your work, your prayers. It really has been amazing. We continue to see God do some fun things, some amazing things. I know just yesterday I went and picked up the mail. I don't normally pick up the mail, but I did yesterday, and going through, and there's a $2,000 check for our building fund from a couple that I served as a youth minister at their church in Kentucky 20 years ago. I mean, that's God showing off. I mean, I haven't spent time over the years very much with them, and that's amazing. It's just amazing what God continues to do to provide for us, to encourage this church, to help us move forward. Just last week, we had a God moment where one of our members called me up and said, "Hey, can we meet today?" And said, "Sure." And so carved out time and went. And he said, "You know, I know you've been having trouble with the church van." And we have. I don't know if you have a vehicle like this where you've reached the point where every time you fix it, you debate, you know, like, should we even fix this? And that's where we are with the church van. And he said, "Well, I want to help," and gave a $50,000 check for us to get a new van. And so God continues to show off. He continues to provide. It's stunning stuff. And yet, you know, each of us, it's amazing, journey moves forward. Usually, and most of the time, $50 at a time, $100 at a time, just one act of service at a time, a couple hours of volunteer work at a time, people consistently praying every day for the church and the mission. And it really is remarkable. So I just want to say thank you to all of you for that. So, all right. Well, I want us to look at our verse of the month. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It should pop up on the screen. And since we're in a new year, I want us to read this together as we look at this particular verse. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. So here we go. Read it with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." Let me pray as we wade into our message today. Dear God, I thank you for the chance to be here. I thank you for each person here. I just pray for us to take this opportunity of a new year, and there's kind of this psychological clean slate. And I just pray that we will look at our priorities, that we'll evaluate, we'll look at some changes that we want to make, and just become more and more like your Son in his character and his compassion. And I just ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. So I want to ask yourself a question. The question is, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Stop and think about that. When you look at your life, you start to project it out. Who am I becoming? And then kind of take a look back, 5 years back. If you looked at some key moments 5 years back, how are you different now than you were then? I think these are important questions to ask ourselves, because it's easy in life to just stay stuck. How are we different? How are we changing? How are we moving forward? And let's all be honest, change is really hard. There's a movie I watch with my kids. I want to show you a clip that gives you a glimpse of the challenge of change. Change is hard. It's a scene from the movie Finding Nemo.
Finding Nemo. Right then, the meeting has officially come to order. Let us all say the pledge. I am a nice shark, not a mindless eating machine. If I am to change this image, I must first change myself. Fish are friends, not food.
Except stinking dolphins.
Dolphins? Yeah, they think they're so cute. Oh, look at me, I'm a flippin' little dolphin. Let me flip for you, ain't I something?
Right then, today's meeting is step 5. Bring a fish friend. Now, do you all have your friends?
Got mine.
Hey there.
How about you, chum?
Oh, well, I seem to have misplaced my friend.
It's all right, chum. I had a feeling this would be a difficult step. You can help yourself to one of my friends.
Oh, thanks, mate. A little chum for chum, eh?
I'll start the testimonies. Hello. My name is Bruce.
Hello, Bruce.
It has been 3 weeks since my last fish. On my honour, or may I be chopped up and made into soup.
You're an inspiration to all of us.
Amen.
Right then, who's next?
Oh, pick me.
Yes, the little Sheila down the front.
Woo!
Come on up here.
Hi, I'm Dory.
Hi, Dory.
And, well, I don't think I've ever eaten a fish.
Hey, that's incredible.
Good on you, mate.
I'm glad I got that off my chest.
All right, anyone else? Hello, how about you, mate? What's your problem?
Me? I don't have a problem.
Oh, okay.
Denial.
Just start with your name.
Okay. Hello. My name is Marlin. I'm a clownfish.
A clownfish? Really?
Go on, tell us a joke.
Oh, I love jokes.
Well, I actually do know one that's pretty good. There was this mollusk, and he walks up to a sea cucumber. Normally, they don't talk sea cucumbers, but in a joke, everyone talks. So the sea mollusk says to the cucumber, Nemo!
Nemo! Nemo!
I don't get it.
A clownfish is not that funny.
No. He's my son. He was taken by these divers.
Oh, my, you poor fish.
Humans think they own everything.
Probably American.
Now there is a father looking for his little boy.
What do these markings mean?
I never knew my father.
Come here.
Good luck. We're all mates here, mate.
I can't read human.
Well, then we got to find a fish that can read this. Hey, look, shark.
No, Dory.
Hey, guys.
No, Dory.
Hey, that's mine. Get
Dory,
it.
Cut
Get
out.
Me.
Oh, are you okay?
Ow.
I'm so sorry.
You really clocked me there. You weren't bleeding?
Oh.
Ow.
Dory, are you okay? Oh, that's good.
Intervention!
To change, right? Some of us feel like him on certain areas of our life. And I want to ask two people that really weighed in to change with folks. My wife, Deli, who's a therapist, and Stan, who's the recovery director here at Journey. And just going to have them, I'm going to ask them a couple questions about people and change. So my first question is, why don't people change? I mean, we say we want to change. Why don't we change?
All right, this on?
Yep.
Okay, why don't we change? Well, my first initial response to why don't people change is a very surface answer, but it's the first thing that pops into my mind is that what they're doing is still working for them on some level, which would keep someone from changing. I mean, that would be the first thing that pops in my mind about it.
How is something that, say, a bad habit still working for them? How does that work for them?
Well, I think when it comes to something like smoking, overeating, too much media, all that stuff, you have to begin looking at the itch that it's scratching in the sense of not what it's doing in and of itself, but what it's doing on a much deeper level. And that is what's working. As far as the brain science behind it, what they're accepting as meeting that need.
Okay. Why don't people change? What would you say?
first answer is the same as Stan's. They don't change because what they're doing is still working. Doesn't mean it's healthy or functional. It means it's still working for them. Basically, for that, the payoff is greater than the consequences. So the enjoyment or the need that they get met is still greater than whatever price they have to pay to get it. So that's typical human nature. We don't change if what we're getting out of it is still greater than.
Okay. Anything else on why we don't change?
I think also we have to look into the way our brain's designed is that it likes to save energy and power, and anything we do, it begins consciously, like we're aware of it. We go through the motions, and then very quickly it becomes subconscious, becomes a deeper ingrained habit. And so that is a very difficult thing to break when we have long-standing habits that have become subconscious, where we're not even really aware of the cues and triggers that are going on around the said behaviors.
Okay. Any other reasons why you think people don't change?
Several others. change is scary. It's really unfamiliar. And so if it was easy and familiar to us, we would do it. But it's scary, it's unfamiliar, and almost always we will choose familiar over something new or different or unknown to us. So if you've ever seen somebody in a horrible relationship and you wonder why in the world they don't get out, it's because getting out is unknown. They don't know what's out there, and they do know what they've got. So often people will choose what they have over what they don't know. The known is still better than the unknown.
Okay. Anything else you want to add to that?
Fear is a big, big one. I think people believe, again, at a heart level, not a head level, that something bad's going to happen to them if they make this change in one way or another. You know, the fear of loneliness, anxiety, boredom, all the things that come up in a person when they begin to walk out a change is oftentimes so overwhelming, and they go right back to, like what she said, what's familiar.
Okay. So if that's everything on what you have one more? Okay.
More.
You have two more. Go right ahead.
Yeah. I think people don't change because they don't have the tools or the skills to change. They can have the desire. They can be miserable. They can want to change desperately. But if they don't have the tools, if they don't have the skills or the abilities to change, they're not going to do it. An example that I could give you, Derek mentioned that we fostered, and we had a 13-year-old foster daughter. And I start my kids doing their own laundry at 13. So they get that for their 13th birthday, is their laundry or their laundry soap and their cell phone. And they've been doing laundry with me for years prior to that, even as little infants, sorting the laundry and all that. So my 13-year-old foster daughter comes into my home, and I basically show her the ropes. This is what you have to do, and now do it. And I expected her to do laundry as my children who've grown up in my home do laundry. She couldn't at all. She failed miserably, not because she didn't know how to turn a dial or even sort colors from whites. She did not have infrastructure, what it took internally to do it, and her laundry piled up on her, and it became a huge ordeal in our house. She moved to another home, and this lady was just, she did it perfectly. She took our foster daughter and weekly said, okay, today's laundry, and get your laundry and bring it, and now we're going to sort it, and she walked her through the process weekly and walked with her and gave her a format and a structure and gave her support and encouragement, and it worked so beautifully. She never got behind. So I kind of went, oh, I screwed that one up pretty good. But it was a lesson for me to learn. People will change. They just don't have the tools and skills often to do that.
Me at age 40, when you taught me.
I was more patient, yeah. Yes, okay. Yes. And I do have, do you have another one? Okay. I do have one more.
Any more?
Well, I think the one thing about this, the whole thing of change is, you know, I think it's hard to get our minds around, like, the fact that we change at a much deeper level than what we ever think. Real change, lasting change, occurs very deep. And it's not something we can just go after. And also, as Christians, as believers, you know, we have answers to these questions that are like surface answers about change, how to do it, why we don't do it. Then we have a deeper answer for all of these things. And then there's a much deeper answer even than that. And I really believe That's what God's after in our lives, is he wants to get the scuba gear on and go deep with us into the heart of the matter. And I believe not going there or realizing what, how deep a change, you know, where these things happen, I think that's why most of them get thrown aside.
I would agree with that. I think one of the big reasons maybe people change and it doesn't stick is they don't have relational or emotional foundation, kind of a solid place to stand on. So it's kind of like trying to jump with your feet not on the ground. You can't do it. So if people don't have a solid foundation, a place to stand, they're not going to change. They can't change. What I find in the work I do is not only do they not have a foundation, they're shattered inside. So they're very fractured. And when you don't have a foundation, you're very fractured. And then when you don't have someone to come around you and make sense of your pain or make sense of your behavior, you don't know why you do what you do. So when you don't have that surrounding you and holding you, and basically a whole infrastructure, and then the security and the hope to change, I mean, there's a lot that goes into change. You can't just say, why are you doing that? Stop. That's dysfunctional. You have to actually understand what the motive is. And to kind of touch on what Stan just said, that often what we do, it becomes an addiction. And until we have something to replace, it's really easy for us to tell people, well, stop. What's wrong with you? Stop. But until you're going to hand them something else to replace that, that behavior is actually serving a really critical purpose for them. Well, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's work, if it's alcohol, if it's approval, if it's food. I don't care what the behavior is. It's serving a purpose for you. And until you understand what is motivating it, what is driving it, and you have something to put in its place, you're probably either going to pick it right back up again, or you're going to find a new one that is equally or worse destructive. And so we can't just replace or let go. I'm sorry, we can't just let go until we have something to replace it with. And an example I shared earlier with Stan, it's a little bit like if you're lost in the ocean. If a piece of driftwood starts floating by, you're going to grab it. Is it functional? Is it healthy? It's going to save you? No. But you're going to grab whatever comes by you. And it's a little bit like us saying, let go of that driftwood. It's not going to help you. Then hand me something else. You know, and so until you hand them something else, people are not probably going to change unless it's no longer working and they have to.
Okay. So what are some keys to change?
Well, I think I really like what she was saying, by the way, a lot. That's why I think she's such a good therapist, is you come at her with a head question and she'll hit you right in the heart with these kinds of things. And I think that's what makes her such a good therapist. Anyway, I think a person really has to address the motivation of why they're making the change. Like why, on anything we're doing, I think as Christians, like the verse said, he's made us new creations. He's made us brand new sons and daughters of God is our identity. And I think that if we're coming at any kind of change, that my motivation for this change is then I'm going to have some kind of worth or value. Then I'm going to attain some kind of security or significance. Our motivation right from the get-go is going to be off, not based on the gospel. The gospel says he's already given me those things. The gospel says I already am secure and significant in his love. He's made me a son. So based on the fact of who I really am, I can challenge all of these behaviors and make a change out of that. So I think addressing the motivation is a really big one right from the get-go.
So I had, I think, four reasons that people don't change, or I'm sorry, keys to change. And one is awareness, that you got to know that you're doing it. You have to know that it's a problem, and sometimes something needs changed and you don't even know that you're doing it. So awareness has to be there. You have to know why you're doing it, to kind of touch on what Stan just said, what's driving the behavior. You need to know what need it's meeting, and we all have these really core needs that need met, and we typically go for one or the other, but we need... it could be comfort, security, acceptance, belonging, purpose. And if you think about in your life what you do to meet those needs for belonging, for purpose, for comfort, I mean, everybody reaches for something. And it does not matter if it is a hug, if it's a, you know, a child reaching for a blanket. It doesn't matter if it's drugs, whatever it is, work, approval. We all reach for something, and we have to know why we're reaching for it and what need it meets. And it meets way more than just I was thirsty or I was lonely. It goes way to the core of us. And I have two more, but I can share the mic.
Yes, I think it's easy, and it's our tendency, it's mine, to go right for the fruit. Like I see, I want peace, and go right for the peace fruit. Like I want that, and go after it itself. And with change, it's the same way. I think we can list out things and say, I'm going after that. But again, if I want peace, it's a fruit of the Spirit. I really, really have to go after the Spirit. And it always becomes a much deeper work, a much simpler work, but a much deeper work. It's not just like the guy said, reading his Bible, but why is he reading his Bible, and what's at the root of all that stuff? So I really believe real and lasting change has to come from the deepest part of us, which is our identity and who God is and who he's made us to be. And I think that's a really, it can't be stressed enough, I believe.
Okay.
And so this kind of goes back to what I said earlier, why people don't change. If they're going to change and if it's going to be lasting, they have to have a sense of support, a support system around them. They've got to have a base. They've got to have infrastructure. They've got to have outside support. They need someone making sense of what their behavior for them to say, well, of course you do that. Why wouldn't you do that? You were all alone. You were scared to death. You were, you know, sad. That makes sense that you would do that. You had nothing else. So it kind of, to have somebody make sense of their behavior for them, and it really helps if some of their very original needs for love, a belonging, or approval, or whatever it is, if those original needs are met, or at least attended to and acknowledged and grieved the loss of them, it really helps if those original needs can be acknowledged.
Super practical then is to make a commitment to that you believe God is leading you to make the change. Really put a plan in place. You know, studies show that people that make a plan, actual plan, are way more successful in making changes. Understanding what it is, everything she's talking about the loop, the cues and reward system that we've developed over the years, and then visualizing the success, you know, seeing the success, like what would it look like if you were successful in this change, and seeing yourself doing that, and that also helps in the healing process. If I was completely healed of this and I've overcome this, what was it that changed within me that God healed or transformed in me to make that possible? I think visualizing our success is a real big deal, and setting an atmosphere for success, which is, you know, putting up barriers, or I think you made some comments about willpower that were really powerful too as well.
I found it helpful as I've tried to study change to look at willpower as a limited resource, and so you have to kind of know where are the struggles and say, okay, if I'm hungry or if I'm angry or if I'm tired, and kind of know, you know, look at those, and that's when you're much more likely to give in. Those, you know, kind of deletes your willpower. And I mean, you can always pray. God can certainly renew that. But on our own, it's kind of a very limited resource that can only go so far. And there's certain things that take hits at it. So. All right, any final thoughts on keys to change?
My final thought is just kind of a repetition again of your desire or your need to change has to be greater than the payoff. And so if the payoff's there and that's greater, you're going to continue doing what you do. As long as the need or the desire is greater, you're in a good spot.
And again, real change comes from embracing what God's already done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, embracing that with our whole lives. That's where the real change occurs.
Okay, all right, let's give them a hand. You all can sit down. And then I just want to mention one key. There's lots to change. It's complex. It's challenging. It's why many of us have certain areas of life we struggle with. One is just relationships. And so often, relationship leads to change. And so obviously, the ultimate relationship is relationship with Christ, with God. And you see, you know, hot-headed Simon become Peter, the great apostle, and one of the great preachers of the early church, one of the great leaders. You see Saul, the persecutor, has an interaction, has an incredible relationship with Jesus Christ, an incredible situation where he actually sees Jesus, and Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the great missionary, and even wrote much of the New Testament. We see a Samaritan woman that comes and meets Jesus, has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and she went from the town scandal to being the town evangelist, where she went and brought everybody back to meet Jesus Christ. We see the Gerasene demoniac, a guy filled with demons, living in a terrible place, basically living in among tombstones in a graveyard. And he encounters Jesus Christ, and Jesus frees him of all that. He wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you go back to your friends and your family, your village, and you tell them what I've done for you. And so this man, who was an absolute mess, became Jesus' first missionary that he sent out. And so a relationship with Christ, out of that, that is one of the huge keys. It's the key, the biggest key above the others. I think there are lots of things, but that is the biggest key when it comes to actually changing our lives. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, actually died and was in the grave for days. And Jesus shows up, raises him from the dead. I mean, you can't get in a more hopeless situation than dead. And Jesus shows up and does what only he can do and raises him from the dead. But what I love about it is when he's done, he says, now you guys around him, his community, you help him get out of his grave clothes because he was all wrapped up like a mummy. And I love that because Jesus did what only Jesus can do. He took from death to life, and that's what he does for us in our sinfulness. We're dead in our sins, and he gives us new life. But then he helps us all to unwrap our grave clothes, those habits and those hang-ups and those difficulties in our lives that we don't seem to want to let go of, those trouble spots. It could be your anger, it could be lying, it could be greed, it could be all kinds of things. And he helps us in community to unwrap those grave clothes. And in community is how we change. You know, a caterpillar becomes a butterfly in the cocoon. But Christians, we change in community. That's how it works. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So you have to do life with other Christians. Allow not everybody in, but at least a few people into your life so that you can be changed, so that you can take on the challenges of walking in holiness. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Christians get together, we challenge each other in a small groups kind of setting, or maybe in a one-on-one mentoring relationship or an accountability type relationship, and we see that we can help each other grow and become all that we're going to be. You see coaches do this all the time with those that are under them. They challenge them and sharpen them up in their skills and their character. In Proverbs 13:20, we see walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So be very careful who you do life with, who you're in community with, because if we walk with the wise, we're lifted up. But if we walk with fools, we're dragged down. And so we have to be very careful about this and make sure that we're doing life with those who also have a commitment to Christ, those that are helping us to move forward. And in that connection, we can live out the life and fulfill the purpose that we have. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever noticed this, but when you fly somewhere and you go to a new town, you'll look at your phone, and when you arrive in that new town, it'll be searching, or it may say searching for network. It's searching for connection. And we're all designed and hardwired for a need for connection. And so we need other people in our lives. We need people who can come alongside of us and do life with us and help us. Stephen Covey once said, to touch the soul of another person is to walk on holy ground. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. To allow someone into your life and for them to allow you into their life. That's a precious gift, but it's something that we're called to do, and it allows us to grow and to change. It's out of relationship that we begin to change. Those of you who are married, stop and think of the impact that who you married has on who you've become. It really does change you. Think about your parents. Haven't they had a massive impact on you? They have. Think about who are your good friends. Who are you doing life with? They have an impact on you. See, out of relationship, that's where the changes happen. Dr. Henry Cloud calls this the power of other. And it's amazing what can be called out of us. I was reading about a man named Bryce, and he was going to try to be a Navy SEAL. And he went to their finals week. And he gets all the way to the end. He's swimming. It's their final long swim. And he reaches a point where he hits the wall. He has absolutely nothing left. And here he is swimming, and he starts to go down, and he's basically going to have to raise his hand and ask for help. He's, in essence, tapping out. And he's about to do it, and he looks and sees his friend Mark, who has made it. And Mark is standing on the shore, not too far from him, and he gives him a fist pump and yells some encouragement. And Bryce said, he said, "I found something in me that wasn't there before." And he said, "I was able to finish and complete and become a Navy SEAL." It is remarkable how far we can go when we have other people in our lives that are wise, other people in our lives that are encouraging, other people in our lives who will tell us the truth. And so I just want to encourage you, as you look at this kind of natural time to look at our lives and assess where are we and how can I make some changes, I want to encourage you to look around and say, who can I invite on this journey? Who's in my circle? Who could I be in a circle with? And as a church, we can't make you have relationships with anybody, but we offer a lot of small groups in the hopes that that will organically happen, that you'll click with somebody, that you'll connect with someone, that you'll find a mentor, find a friend, find a group of people that you can do life with. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. And then I just want to close my piece by giving you a visual that I think is helpful. And that is, you know, a lot of people do resolutions. I think those are great. I'm very type A and I like to write out stuff. But that's not for everybody. And here's an exercise I think is helpful. I did it a few years ago. K-Love, the Christian radio station, was doing it. I found it really helpful. They just said, you know, ask God to give you a word for the upcoming year. Stop and think about that. Ask God to give you a word. It might be simplify or balance or forgive or I don't know what it would be. But ask God to give you a word and kind of make that a focus for 2017. And so I want to encourage you to do that, to kind of help you in that a little bit. As you go out the doors when we're all done here, there's a table. You kind of walk out, and it's kind of just on the other side of the wall where the sound booth is. And it just says on the front, "You are loved," and there's two baskets. And we did about 25 words that we thought might be helpful words and did lots of them. And so you can just take a few minutes, dig through those baskets, and if that gets you thinking, helps you to make that prayer thing, and maybe one of those words will really resonate with you, and that could be your word. And if it is, here's what I encourage you to do, and that's to take it to the next level, to invite the power of others, and find, because there's multiple copies of the same word, find two copies, and you keep one, put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, wherever you'll see it, that one word that you're thinking about for 2017, and then you give it to somebody else, a spouse, a friend, someone in your life that can come alongside and nudge you and encourage you in that direction. And so I just want you to think about that. And like I said, we gave you that little visual to help, but you could just do it on your own. Say, God, give me a word for 2017. Give me a word to make a focus. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's love. I don't know. But I just want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to invite my wife up to do a New Year's prayer, and then Dave Goff will come and do the offering time and kind of close us out. So,
pray with me, please. Lord, you make all things new. You bring hope alive in our hearts and cause our spirits to be born again. Thank you for this new year, for all the potential it holds. Come and kindle in us a mighty flame, so that in our time many will see the wonders of God and live forever to praise your glorious name. Amen.